You have probably noticed that injustice is everywhere. No matter where you look, you will see injustice. Corruption is everywhere, from government to grade schools. Everyone is trying to defraud others in order to get ahead. This is not a new trend. This is not a new style at all. It has always existed. In our text tonight, we are going to see that injustice existed thousands of years ago. But we are also going to see tonight that God did not approve of injustice then, and He will never approve of injustice now. And He removed it then, tonight in our text, and we know that one day He will remove injustice from this world. So please turn to the book of Micah. Micah was from Moresheth in Judah. That's about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He was another country preacher. There's not that many country preachers. Amos was another one. He was a man of the country sent to the city to bring the word of God. Usually they came from the city to go to the country, but a few times God reversed that. Micah is one of them. He lived in the day of Isaiah and Hosea. His identity is verified by another prophet. That's rare that you have one prophet identifying another one. Jeremiah. Jeremiah quoted him and named his hometown in Jeremiah 26:18. The name Micah is an abbreviation. We use it today. We name kid Micah, but it was Micaiah, who is like Jehovah. Beautiful name. He prophesied during the reign of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, three kings from the south kingdom of Judah. So the book of Micah has three parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see the prediction of judgment. Chapter 4 and 5, we see the prediction of restoration. And chapter 6 and 7, we see the plea for repentance. That's what we will cover in the next three studies. It's a very interesting book that unfortunately very few people read today. Very few people can say, well, let me turn to Micah. I want to read Micah. They read New Testament, but Micah is very interesting. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see the God of judgment, bringing judgment on the people in chapter 1 and 2, and bringing judgment on the leaders in chapter 3. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we see the God of hope, promising the coming kingdom in chapter 4, and promising the coming king in chapter 5. Then chapter 6 and 7, we see the God of mercy, pleading with the people in chapter 6 and promising salvation in chapter 7. So the three main topics of this book are punishment, promise, and pardon. Chapter 1 deals with the coming judgment against Israel. There's two parts in chapter 1. We see two things there. First, the notification in the first 8 verses, and then the lamentation in verses 9 to 16. So let's start with the notification about the coming judgment on Samaria, the northern kingdom. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So Micah prophesied in Judah during the reign of those three kings mentioned here in verse 1, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These three kings together reigned for a total of 50 years. But Micah did not prophesy that long. He prophesied for only 25 years, from 725 BC to 710 BC. His prophecy consists of a vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. These are two capitals of the two kingdoms that they had in Israel. The northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom, the capital was Jerusalem. So Micah calls on all the people of the earth, verse 2, to observe what the Lord is about to do to these two cities. Judgment will come upon them if they do not turn to the Lord. This is serious business. The Lord's judgment on his own people will serve as a witness against all the other people. If the Lord judges his own, he certainly will judge the others. Peter talks, 1 Peter chapter 4. Judgment always starts in the house of the Lord. So Micah describes the Lord's coming in dramatic, figurative terms in verse 3 in order to emphasize the severity of his judgment on these two capitals, Samaria and Jerusalem, verse 4. The Lord is coming from heaven to intervene in human history, this time with judgment. The judgment is coming because of Jacob's sin. Jacob's that the northern kingdom. But the judgment will also affect both Jacob and Judah in the southern kingdom. Verse 5. In verses 6 and 7, Micah quotes the Lord directly. God's judgment will come first on the northern kingdom, he says in verses 6 and 7, and then it will come on the southern kingdom. That's what we'll see, verses 9 to 16. This prophecy was fulfilled in Micah's lifetime. In 722, the Assyrian army came and captured the city after a three-year siege. That's in 2 Kings chapter 17. All the places where the Israelites have gathered to worship idols and to commit their spiritual prostitution, they will be broken in pieces, he says in verse 7. All their carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. The pay of a harlot is the gold and silver collected as a result of Israel's idolatry. That will be taken to Assyria and unfortunately will be used for the same purpose. It will be used also for idolatry. Verse 8, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals, that's wild dogs, and the mourning like the ostriches. So because of this, because of the coming destruction on Samaria, Micah will publicly mourn over the loss of the northern kingdom. He will go barefoot and he will go naked and make a wailing like wolves and like ostriches in verse 8. At verse 9, we have the second part. There we see the lamentation over the judgment on Judah. Verse 9, for her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. So Micah moved now from the northern kingdom of Samaria to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he says that Judah's wounds are incurable, verse 9. That is, the coming judgment is irreversible. It is coming right to the gate of Micah's own people, the gate of Jerusalem. And that happened in 1201 BC. The king Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, they destroyed 46 different towns in Judah before they went to surrender Jerusalem. That's in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. In verses 10 and 11, Micah starts mentioning the names of a number of towns in Judah that will eventually experience God's judgment at the end of those Babylonians. The first one is Gath in verse 10. He says not to mention it in Gath. That is, don't let the pagan Philistine of Gath hear about the troubles that are coming on God's people, lest they gloat. They would be happy to hear, the Jews, they got it. Did you see that? So that's why he said, don't tell it to Gath. Don't tell those Philistines what is coming. The next one is Beth Afra. That's the house of dust. They were not to weep. They were to roll in the dust as a sign of mourning. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shephir. The inhabitant of Sihon does not go out. So those in Shephir, verse 11, were to walk naked. Those in Zana were not to go out. The city of Beth Ezel, they were to mourn because their place was being taken away from them. In verse 11, Beth Ezel mourned, its place to stand is taken away from you. Verse 12, for the inhabitants of Maroth pine for good. But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in you. Therefore you shall give presents to Moreshagath. The houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Maresha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. So those of Maroth were getting sick because disaster was coming from the Lord. They knew it was coming, verse 12. The people of Lachish had influenced many to follow their evil example. They were the beginning of sin. It is called in verse 13. We often do the same thing when we sin and we don't realize it. Whether you are a leader or not, your daily action, your words are observed by others. Cannot help it. We live among people. There are people around us, they see us, they watch us, they hear us. They may follow your example, whether you know it or not. You may be the beginning of sin in the lives of others watching you. So that's why it is very important to pray and ask the Lord constantly to help us live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. If the life that we live is pleasing to the Lord, those watching us may copy us, but what they are going to copy is going to be good. It is not going to be the beginning of sin in the lives of others. So the tragedy of this invasion is that it did not need to happen. Had the people of Israel and the people of Judah turned to the Lord in repentance and in faith, God would have given them the victory over those Babylonians. Instead, they believed the false prophets. They held fast to their idols. They sinned their way right into defeat. They held on to those idols who could not help them. So Micah ends this section here by telling the people to mourn for their children, who will soon be sent into exile. Verse 16. It's something for a little kid growing up at home. And then all of a sudden, those foreign people come. army people. They don't understand their language. They don't see. And now they are taken away to another country. Why? Because the sins of their parents. Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Those in the south, Judah, should have learned a lesson and said, oh my, look what happened when you rebel against God and you don't obey him. But no, they did not. The parents did not pay attention. So Judah was taken into exile by the Babylonians in 586 BC. They did not learn their lesson. If only Israel and Judah had submitted to God, they could have avoided the judgment that overtook both of them. Their faith is a warning to all other nations and to all individuals. Each one of us have a choice. We can submit to God in joy now, or we can submit to him in mourning later. It's the same choice for everybody. Sooner or later, all of us will submit to God. It is much better to submit to him now than to submit to him then. The main lesson of this chapter one is there comes a time when people who have persisted in sin must face ruin without remedy. God cannot help them because they will not repent. A personal application for us is let's not persist in sin if we do not wish to face ruin. So let's simply repent and get right with God. Chapter 2 now deals with the cause of judgment, which is sin, and the future restoration. In this chapter, we see three things. First, we see the sins of the people in the first five verses. Then we see the sins of the prophet in verses 6 to 11. And finally, the guarantee of regathering the last two verses, 12 and 13. Micah goes on and says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and they seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So here Micah denounces the wealthy and powerful people of Israel. They plan iniquity on their beds, and they carry it out in the morning simply because they have the power to do so. Verse 1. This is not a reference to masturbation, as some people have said. They use this to teach against it because you're on the bed, power of your hand has nothing to do with it. The rich people benefited and the poor people suffered. The poor were defrauded. Their fields, their houses, their inheritance were taken from them. This violated the principles of God's covenant. God intended that there should be justice in the land, not oppression. He said so in Exodus chapter 20, also in chapter 23. In their gross materialism, and materialism is addictive. The more people have, the more they want. You can have $45 billion. That's not enough. You want more. You're addicted. The flesh get addicted to anything. So the people coveted other people's fields, coveted other people's houses, and they took them simply because they wanted them, in verse 2. Micah was probably speaking against the influential people who had the power to do such things. Their sin, besides materialistic greed and theft, was willing disregard of the rights of their fellow men. They could care less about other people. Then verse 3, he goes on, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, proudly, for This is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you, a lament with a bitter lamentation, and say, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the inheritance of my people. How he has removed it from me to a turncoat. He has divided our field. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the congregation of the Lord. So the Lord, the judge, read the sentence out loud right here. He is planning disaster against this people, especially against those oppressors. They may have the power, but they don't have the power that God has. He is planning disaster against the rich, against the powerful, in verse 3. The Lord then quotes a song that ridicules the rich. It is as if the rich were singing their own lament. We, the rich, are utterly destroyed. We are ruined, verse 4. Why are they lamenting? Because their possession, their land, their inheritance is being assigned to the Assyrians. The powerful will be ruined financially as their enemies confiscate their property. They took it from the poor people. God said, you will not get to keep it. He brings the Babylonians, and the Babylonians are going to take it from those powerful people. Ironically, those from Judah who took away the land of others in verse 2 will have their own land taken from them. As you have done to others, so it shall be done to you. That's a promise from God. I guarantee you, whatever you have done to others, it will be done unto you. So no longer will anyone be present to pass judgment about the division of the land, for their whole system will be destroyed. Verse 5 there. There will be no more. There will be no more, no one to determine the boundaries by lot. It's all gone, finished. Then at verse 6, we have the second part. Now the sins of the prophets. Do not prattle, babble. You say to those who prophesy, do not babble, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So the false prophets were saying to the true prophets, like Micah was a true prophet. So the false prophet were saying to the true prophet, do not prophesy. Do not babble. Stop prophesying about these things, these judgments, this disgrace, verse 6. This disgrace will not overtake us, they said. These false prophets were like the prophet in Jeremiah's day. Remember, they were prophesying, peace, peace. But there were no peace coming, Jeremiah chapter 6. So the false prophets of Micah's time did not believe that God would do such thing. God will not bring judgment on his own people, verse 7. In the second half of verse 7, the Lord speaks and asks three questions there. His words do good to the upright, they do not harm. Only those who turn from God's word need to fear the judgment. In verses 8 to 10, the Lord continues speaking. The rich among his people have risen up like an enemy in verse 8, an enemy of the poor, an enemy of God. They have driven women, widows, from their homes. They have deprived their children of God's blessing in verse 9. God had intended that his blessings of wealth and land be evenly distributed among his people. But the rich ended up taking the biggest share for themselves. Therefore, the Lord will drive the rich out of the land. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy you, even with utter destruction. So the things they have confiscated for themselves will soon be confiscated by others, and we know it was the Assyrians. The rich oppressors had defiled the land, and they were no longer entitled to remain in it, just like we read in Leviticus chapter 18. Now, verse 11 says, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the babbler of this people. So in Micah's time, as it is in our day today, there were prophets who prophesied prosperity, wine and drink. Such prophets were eagerly listened to. People loved to listen to these people. They talked about the Lord's blessing, but they said nothing about his requests. Nothing new under the sun. They prophesied what people wanted to hear, not what God wanted to say. Two different things. They are still doing the same thing. Preachers are doing the same thing. They preach, they say what people want to hear, not what God wants to say. So they are ideal preachers for those who love prosperity. All those people who follow those preachers have one thing in common. They love prosperity. They're interested in Joel Osteen, who promised them everything. They love prosperity more than they love God. They use religion to make money and to enjoy pleasure. They have no concern of the future. They have no concern for the people any more than the false prophets here were concerned for the future of the nation. So in this first part of this chapter, we have the reason for God's judgment. And there are six of them. Number one, they plotted evil, verse 1. They committed fraud and violence, verse 2. They rejected the Holy Spirit in verse 7. They stole from others in verse 8. They mistreated widows and orphans in verses 9 and 10. And they lied, verse 11. At verse 12, we have the third part, the guarantee of regathering. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many men. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. So we have a sudden transition from threat to promise of a glorious restoration. The expression, all of you, verse 12, is very interesting. The restoration from Babylon was partial. Therefore, what is meant here is still future. It has not happened. There has not been a total, full restoration in Israel yet. Because he says it, we know in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. But it's not happening. The restoration from Babylon is a type of the future total restoration that will happen. Here, the promise of blessing is brief. Two truths are stated, expanded greatly as we continue in the chapters 4 and 5. Truth number one, the Lord will regather and renew his people, and he will be their shepherd, verse 12. And number two, the Lord will lead his people as their king, verse 13. Two truths you can take to the bank. Main lesson of this chapter 2, sinners cannot expect to rest in a land that they have polluted by their sin. He will certainly spit them out with terrible judgment. So a personal application for us is there is a promise of mercy for a remnant who will acknowledge their king and will walk in his ways. So let acknowledge him as our king and let us walk in his ways. Chapter 3, the last one for tonight, deals with the coming judgment on the leadership. It has three parts. Judgment on the rulers, These are legal, political rulers, the first four verses. Judgment on the prophet, verses 5 to 8. And judgment on the leaders, verses 9 to 12. These are religious, spiritual leaders. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, you rulers of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. So Micah exposed the sins of the rulers, legal and political rulers, those responsible for teaching the people right from wrong, what is legal, what is not legal. He accused them of devouring the very people that they should have protected. The leaders should have known the law. They should have known justice. They should have taught it to the people in verse 1. But they set it aside and they became worse sinners. They were taking advantage of those they were supposed to serve. We have many servants like this who are taking advantage and they're not really serving after they are appointed, after they've been voted on. All sin is bad, but the sin that leads others to stray is the worst of all kind. In perverting justice, the leaders, the rulers of the nation were acting like wild beasts. They should have known. They should have carried out justice, but they hated good and they loved evil. Verse 2. The leaders had no compassion. They had no respect for those who they were supposed to serve. They were mistreating the people miserably, verse 3, in order to satisfy their own desire. Then they had the gall to ask for God's help when they found themselves in trouble, verse 4. Many people are like this to this day. Forget God. They commit crime, they sin, but then when they're in trouble, they have the gall to call God to help them. God is no fool. He said right here, they will receive no answer. Those who show no mercy to others can expect no mercy themselves. We cannot treat God like a light switch that we turn on when we need it and we turn off when we don't need it. Instead, we should always be in fellowship with God. Verse 5, we have the second part. Now the judgment shifts to the prophet. And he says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouth. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. You'll be unable to explain anything. You'll have no wisdom. The sun shall go down on the prophet, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners shall be confused, abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from the Lord. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to declare to Israel his sin. So rather than serving as shepherd of the nation, caring for them, leading them properly, the false prophet were leading the people astray. They prophesied for food and for money, and they told them what they wanted to hear. Oh, yes, God's going to say that. This is going to happen. And now you have to pay the prophet. They were giving the people false hope, telling them that they will not be punished by God, that disaster was not coming. They were lying to the people. If one did not feed them, verse 5, that one became his enemy. Such prophets will receive no vision, verse 6, no communication whatsoever from God. God will not speak to these people because they were not leading the people properly and they were taking advantage of them materially. These leaders will be shamed and they will be humiliated in verse 7. In contrast with the evil leaders and the false prophets who had not been speaking God's message, Micah, filled with God's Spirit, spoke with the authority and the power of the Lord in reproving these people's sin and predicting judgment on them in verse 8. Finally, verse 9, the third part, judgment now on the leaders. Now hear this, you head of the house of Jacob, spiritual religious leader and ruler of the house of Israel, who hate justice, pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and build up Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophet divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become piles of ruins. And the mountains of the temple shall become like the bare hills of the forest. So Micah warned the leaders, the priest and the prophet of his day in verses 9 to 11 to avoid bribes. They were always out for money. They would never serve for the love of God or to help mankind. Always for money. And they had the audacity to say that God was with them. Verse 11. And the nation would not face destruction. So Micah contradicted them and he said that Zion, Jerusalem, will be plowed like a field, will be turned over and overthrown. It will become piles of ruin, verse 12. So we see here why the judgment of God was coming. A, because of the rulers. They were unjust, verse 1. They hated good and love evil in verse 2. They devoured the sheep in verse 2 and 3. B, because of the prophets. They made the people stray, verse 5. They were hypocrite, chanting peace but preparing for war in verse 5. And 3, they warred against those giving them nothing, verse 5. And C, because of the leaders. They despised justice in verse 9. They shed innocent blood in verse 10, and they accepted bribes in verse 11. So the main lesson for this from this chapter 3 is men cannot expect to do evil and do well simply because they are renowned leaders. The time will come when those who have sown no mercy shall receive judgment without mercy. So a personal application for us, if we are in a position of authority, let's not use it for evil. It's not good. Next week, Micah will continue with the promise of the coming judgment. God will deliver his people. He will bring a deliverer, the Messiah. So read chapters 4 and 5. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we learn. You are constantly teaching us, no matter how far back in the Old Testament we go. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we see how you despise injustice. You are a just and fair God. And you may let people get away with their injustice for a while, but comes a time when you come against them. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.